thanks be to God.
I can't help but notice what Paul says in the third verse of what our sister just read for us. Paul says, stop, almost to say, think back. Reach back to the beginning of when you first heard the good news. Think about who you were, and think about where you are now, and think about what made the change. You received the gospel. This is the basic point. This is really the crux of the matter. Regardless of who you are, who you've become, or what the Holy Spirit has made you into, or what gifts you have, or who has and who hasn't, and all of that other jazz, this is the point. You received the good news. And he uses this word, of first importance. And it's almost like he's highlighting something here. Remember what is most important. Maybe the first thing we need to do to become our best selves is to put what's in front, up front. And Paul says it here. Christ suffered for sins according to the scripture. Christ was buried. Christ was made alive again on the third day. That's it. That's it. These three things are of first importance. They are of utmost importance. And what does that mean for us? Christ died for sins. Long ago, the prophet had said, we all like sheep go astray. Whatever our eyes find, we go toward. Wherever the flock is traveling, we just go with the group. And this group mentality creates mobs, and it leads to things and places and focuses and even emphases that may not be the right one. But when the Lord comes, the Lamb of God, he takes away the sin of the world. For the Lord has placed our iniquities, the prophet says, upon him. Here's point one. Christ died for sin. All of us err and go the wrong way. And we've done things, and we think about our lives and the choices that we've made and the places we've put ourselves and even the attitudes we've had. Isn't it true? I can say, let me be the first with Mr. Bad Attitude himself. All of us have gone astray, and it leads into sin. And we carry the guilt and the weight of that sin, and we carry it reality because it's shaped our temperament. It's shaped who we are. It's shaped who we're not. It shapes how people respond to us. Christ died for sins. He came to take all of that garbage off. He came to be the unloading point. I love it when the waste disposal people come and they tip up the big bin out in the parking lot and they do this and they dump it right down inside themselves. It's a big metal steel thing. Maybe you've seen it when it picks up the garbage collectors. And it's almost like Jesus says, I take all the garbage you've put inside yourself and I unload it on me. Christ died for sins. And every time I see that, I'm amazed how the bin is cleaned out again. You see, the first thing about coming to worship is coming to get cleaned out again, to unload our sins. And we have our time of prayer, and we invite you to come and take a place and just pour your heart out before God. That's your opportunity to dump the junk. It's your opportunity to say, I am so desperately in need of God. I am so wrecked by the things that I've done and failed to do, the good that I should have done and didn't, and the wrong that I shouldn't have done and did. I unload this. Father, I need to be in the house of God. I need to be in prayer. I need to draw near to God because it's the only way I can get rid of the stuff. And no matter what the stuff is, whether it's thoughts or words or actions or attitudes, God comes near and invites us that he'll take the stuff upon himself. This is the point. Church isn't about what pew you sit in. It isn't about what you look like. It isn't about who you're going to talk to that day. It isn't even about whether you're going to see your whole family there. It's about dumping the stuff of first importance. Christ died for sins. And when we come to the house of God, we are invited to unload. And we shouldn't be thinking about anything else but that. Oh God, I am desperately in need to get close to where you and your people gather, because you've said that when they do, your Spirit will be there and you will take the stuff. And I can claim Christ's blood for it and be forgiven. That's what church should be about. That should be the first thing in our minds when we hit the door. Okay, this is a chance to let go of the garbage. Is that why you come to church? Oh, I hope it is, because that's of first importance. Christ died for sin. Secondly, he was buried. There's a funeral going on right now. Our dear sister Melita, whose husband's died, they're burying him this day, even while we're here. But when I think about burial, I think about how we have to let go of our grief, and we have to let go of our pain, and we have to let go of the bitter things that we can't change because death has taken its toll. Because here's the thing. People mess with you. People mess with me. People say things that hurt. People take things from me. People do things that are vile. And I feel grief and loss. And when I think about those things, not things I've done wrong, things that others have done to me, it creates a little bit of death and I can feel its pangs. Can you? Has it happened to you this week? Have you experienced death? Here's what's of first importance. It's time to bury it. It's time to let it go. It's time to say, I'm not going to be bitter and angry and empty about this anymore. I'm not going to avoid that person because I can't believe they said that to me. I'm not going to continue to avoid my sister or my nephew who abused the generosity I expressed to him. I'm not going to avoid that neighbor because they're such a jerk and they dumped all the snow in my yard. I'm going to bury it. I'm going to be done with it. I'm going to let it go. The women in Jesus' life, his mother and his friends who followed him, and even those who were of ill repute who came to believe in him, they went to the tomb because they were seeking, because they hadn't let go. In fact, we're told in one resurrection passion, Mary falls down and takes hold of his feet, and Jesus' words are, let go of me. You've got to let go. It's not going to be like it was before. It can't, but it's okay, because God is doing a new thing. But in order for you to have the new thing, you have to let go of the old thing. Maybe here today, and you're reminded by the Holy Spirit, that person who's messed with you, who did wrong by you, and you're grieving that, and there's a bitterness there. Part of being in God's presence, of first most importance, is to forgive those who've sinned against you, those who've brutalized you. And notice that Jesus didn't wait for his death for that to happen. He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And even if the person who's hurt me has no clue how they messed me up, I have to say, bury it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I need to be free of it. Maybe churches like Corinth, maybe churches like ours need to be places where we forgive before anyone does the right thing. I heard Mabel say, I'm not calling him. He knows my number. He's the one that left on bad terms. And when he's really repentant, then we can have a relationship. But I have no responsibility if he's going to be such a jerk. I'm not calling him first. Still carrying that around, huh, Mabel? It's too easy to carry things around. Christ was buried. And I have to bury him too. The third thing, Christ was raised to life on the third day according to the Scriptures. There was a holy space, three It's one of those God numbers. He's in three persons, and on the third day, he brings something new into creation. Life out of death. Glorious life. Life that was more beautiful, more brilliant, more free, more powerful than it ever was before. And that's so hard to imagine. But indeed, many experienced it. And this is the third thing we come for. We come seeking a more glorious life. We come seeking to be given that life that leads to our full sanctification, that we may be made fully new. And we know that when we gather, we'll get just a little bit more taste of that and a little bit more sense of how to get there. I come for that. Do you come for that? Or is it simply a matter of fulfilling your Sunday duty so that God knows you're a nice person? And you can tell your family, yes, I was in church. Give me a break. Or you come because you're hungry for glory to well up within you and change the way you think and change the way you look and change the way you perceive and change the way you respond and be made new and be given life. That's not like anything you're going to find at work or at home or even in your own little private meditation time. Of first most importance, let him carry your sins. And let go of the things that have wounded you, that have grieved you, that have caused loss to you. And seek the glory, the greater glory, the beautiful life that's been promised to you. Maybe if each of us came to church every Sunday and had those three things in mind and said, I'm not leaving this room until I get those three things, maybe we will have remembered the good news, the gospel that has been proclaimed to us, the truth of what we hope for, the real point of everything that we experience in this room together. And I think it's interesting and informative for us. Paul doesn't end it right there, although that was the important part. He goes on, he says, you know, I think about Jesus and how he came and he was still among us, even in spite of what was done to him, even in spite of the death that was dished out to him so disgracefully. Look at what he did after that. I thought this would be a better resurrection sermon, but it's just so beautiful, I can't help but go into it right now. It says that he appeared. He goes to people. And who does he go to? Note who he goes to. First, he goes to the one who said, I don't know the man. I swear to you, I've never met the man. You traitor. Peter, you walked so close to Jesus. And in the moment when he was most alone, you cursed before people that you weren't even from his area. You'd never met him. You didn't know him. Are you kidding me? Jesus appears to him of all people first. Well, Jesus could just have said, you know, I was faithful to Peter to the end. He knows where I live. He can come visit me. No. He initiates. Jesus goes back to the place where he was pained by visiting, first of all, the one who denied him. And even from a distance, he could hear the rooster crow, and he knew that he was no longer in the holy fellowship with his dearest friend. Sometimes you have a dear friend who betrays you in this life. Maybe you remember who that person is right now. Maybe it's too hard to be like Jesus to say, I'll go back, I'll pick up the phone, I'll write the first letter. But Jesus not only tells us, he does it. Then he appears to the 12. I almost forgot my object lesson. First, Jesus in his glorious light goes back to Peter. What a glory for Peter to see. And find the light made new in his heart again because the living one has visited him. Then Jesus goes to the 12. The 12? Oh yeah, the ones who ran away from that moment of arrest, who suddenly had to leave because they had other things to do. Maybe there have been people in your life who you needed at critical times, critical close crew that were your entourage, and when you needed them, they were too busy to help out. Too busy to stay by and offer the comfort and the friendship and the interaction and the communion that you needed. And it's so hard to go back to them, but Jesus goes back to them. And then Jesus appeared to 500. 500, I don't know, maybe that's like the number of people who partook of the miracles that he did on their behalf. Or maybe that's the number of people who were shouting, "Crucify, crucify him," when Pilate asked what to do with this teacher of yours. Even all the people in the office who treat you so disdainfully, maybe they're the people that you have to go back to. Maybe they're the people who need the hope and the reconciliation, and maybe even to dump some of the garbage. Jesus spoke to 500 at once, and Paul writes, most of them are still alive. And to be honest, this might be how we know most of all that Jesus is truly alive. I mean, after all, even 500 people together taking the same drug aren't all going to hallucinate in the same way, are they? And that would be well nigh impossible for 500 people who knew he had publicly died, humiliated in the public eye, to all say, "Oh yeah, we saw him. We saw him at the same time, in the same place. We heard him say the same words. He's really alive." Wow, Jesus. You even go to the crowds, fickle as they are. Who's next? You have the text in front of you. Who do you appear to next? James. Oh yeah, James. My half-brother, one of Mary's other children after Jesus was born the natural way. Maybe like James, who came to Jesus once with his mother and said, "Now, Jesus, stop this teaching and this stuff. Come home to Nazareth with us. Let's preserve the family respect here. You're making quite a spectacle. You're angering the religious community. We are losing our family respect here, and that has to be managed over and above this religious zeal you have." Oh, yeah. Sometimes our own family members, we got to take care of them. We don't have time for the things of God. We can't be passionate about God. We got to keep the frame together for the family. Maybe you're in a family like that. Maybe it's more important that you do what your family needs you to do than be a part of what God wants to do in you. Maybe sometimes God is inviting you and I to do things that we could do, but I've got this family thing, you see. Oh, James, you so missed the point. But James, God wants to use you to charge up the new family that he's recreating, the new life that he's giving. Do you think you can set your family aside just long enough to see what family God is putting you into? Oh, I hope you'll stay for lunch today. I hope you're not going to run off because your family has other plans. Because God wants to create something new. And James can be given a new family, and so can you. Oh, this is of first most importance. This is what it means to be the church. And James, even though you wanted me to come back to our hometown, to do our home thing, to take care of our people before those other people, I'm coming to you again and inviting you. Then he appeared to the apostles. The ones who were going to be sent. The ones who've been given a mission. Maybe far away, like missionaries to this country right here. or maybe to the community to give their best efforts to something that the neighborhood needs most, or maybe to the poor in a charity work that's very crucial if we only have time for that. But they're sent to be the light, sent to bring the good news, sent to be engaged. I'm so glad that we have many ways we're engaging as a church community in our physical community. We care about those around us. We've been sent. And so we go with things like Tai Chi, line dancing, and stretch class, and badminton. Why? Why? Because God wants to do something new. And that new happens as we go to those people, as we let ourselves be the sent ones, and let them be sent among us as well. Yeah. Okay. Maybe it's about that. And who's next? Jesus appears so many times. Who? Come, read it. Oh, yeah. Saul. One who hated Jesus. One who said, I will do everything I can to stop your followers. I'll do everything to rain on your parade. I'll do everything to quit what you're about because I have a vile feeling about you and I think that you're unfaithful. Sometimes Jesus has to go back to the people who hate him. And notice Paul, the words he languages. I was like one who was, and the literal word in the language means aborted. I was gestating in the cocoon of Judaism. I was studying under Gamaliel. I was the perfect Pharisee. I was going to be born a perfect Jew to live out and create perfect Judaism, the ultimate religion. But Jesus aborted me from that system. And he said, why? Why are you persecuting me? I have received grace, and I was the least worthy of it because I was determined to silence the voice of Jesus. And all over our world, there are people who want to silence the voice of Jesus. And some of them live right here in our city. And as soon as you start to mention the word Jesus, you can almost hear the door go shut in their head. Don't talk to me about that. But we go to them. We love them. We have a vision for what God could do through even them. Bless those who harm you. Pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus not only prays for Paul, but he empowers Paul to do a 180. I wonder sometimes if we don't pray and make ourselves available to even the most antagonistic people because we don't want to get up in their face. We don't want to be dragged down by their negativity. Jesus goes even to them. It's of first most importance, my dear friends, we be rid of our sins and eager to be rid of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They know they have nothing good in them. They know they're desperately needy for the riches of God. We're willing to let go. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. It is of first importance that we let go of the hurts that have been done to us. Even by people in the church. Invited to seek the glorious life and to share and let its love pour through us. Maybe this is what it means to be a perfect church. This is the good news. And whether I preached it to you or someone else preached it to you, this is the point, Paul ends with. That's all there is to say. That's all you should think about. That's all that should compel you to be forgiven, to forgive, to enter into the light. What do you want? what do you really come here for? Because I have good news for you. If you come here for one of those three, then you have come for what is of first most importance. You have come for the things that God most wants to do in you and through you and for you and to you and even with you. How beautiful is that? What amazing grace that although I was a persecutor of the faith, although I was one who was a part of the problem, even in the house of God, I can be a part of the solution and the glory that is there and available to those who seek it. Amazing grace. Amazing. Our musicians are coming. But first we're going to pray while they start. There's an insert in your bulletin. Because like good Methodists, we like to pray together. That's what we do. I want you to take that insert and you'll see there's a top prayer and there's a bottom prayer. Words that express to God the things that Paul invites us to express to God. I want you to find someone in the room who is not a member of your family, who is not from your home country, someone who's not even your age. Because God might start to create something glorious and new as you learn their name and they learn your name and you pray together these prayers. You don't have to come up with the words yourself, but if the Spirit leads you, you go for it. But as you pair up, have you pray the first one and your partner pray the second one. As we pray these words, open your heart to what God is calling you to do in response to His word today. Whatever that may be, maybe you'll write down the names of people the Lord brings to mind. Maybe you'll write down the name of the person you're praying with, and you'll pray for them this week to start to build a new family circle. That would be a glorious thing of first importance. Please pray, and then after you've moved and prayed, we invite you to either stay with your friend as we sing our closing songs. Please let us pray together.